Let's begin our time of searching the scriptures, reading the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians, would everyone please rise? Reading the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians through chapter 2, verse 12. And this is what Paul has to say. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God the Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattery words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, neither from you or others, when we might have had demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you were witnesses of God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you might walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also affectionately works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffer the same things from your countrymen, just as they did in Jerusalem, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they did not please God, and were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, this morning as we go into the scriptures and we seek your word and pray for your spirit's opening our hearts, we ask God that in this Christmas season, we will see what effect it had on all of the first century church. We thank you, Jesus, that your word is true and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that this morning that we will divide this between the soul and our intents of our heart. Jesus, thank you. In your name, amen. Seated. I actually had the pleasure of preaching this sermon almost 2 years ago, and I had always wanted to, and Bobby probably does this all the time, always want to refine and make it better, and so that's what I wanted to do today. And looking at this scriptures in Thessalonians, I want to look at it with understanding that this is the Christmas season, and seeing how that this plays into this part of our church calendar. So this morning I'd like for us to take a look at the first letter of Thessalonians. I want us to look at this letter within the context of Paul's travels and circumstances of the times. I want us to get a better understanding of Paul's purpose and for writing to the Thessalonians, and how we may take application to this letter. There are several topics that he addresses in his letter. However, there are two topics that I would like to expand on in particular. Paul's focus on demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, and their daily living out that good news. Paul's proclamation, for the most part, was new and unheard of in this region of the world. Let's begin by reviewing the life of the peoples which are surrounding this epistle. Paul visited the city of Thessalonica about 50 to 51 AD, together with Silas and Timothy on his second missionary journey. It was a city with several hundred years of history. It had been occupied by various people groups, and at this time it was a large and wealthy commercial seaport. In fact, it was called a free city. It was located in the Roman province of Macedonia. This city managed large volumes of import and export trade, and it was about 75 miles from Mount Olympus, where the epicenter of idol worship with the Greek gods. And it was primarily made up of Greeks and Jews and a lot of traveling merchants. According to Acts 17, Paul had been in Philippi before arriving in Thessalonica. Here, he found a synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded, and a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women joined Paul and Silas. How long Paul remained in Thessalonica on his visit is uncertain, but it was probably more than 3 weeks. Some commentators indicate that Paul was probably in the city around 6 to maybe more months. In any case, we know that the Philippians sent him financial support more than once during the time that he was there, and that he was working day and night to manage his own affairs. Paul's center of attention while visiting these major cities, such as Thessalonica, was to spread the news that there was a coming judgment that God has placed in the hands of the risen Christ. It was from this city the news was to spread in the region of Macedonia and Achaia. However, both the Greeks and the Jews were envious, and they were stirred up a mob which would cause an uproar in the city. So before the magistrates, they were crying out statements like, "These who have turned the world upside down, These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. This, of course, reminds us of the angelic announcement of our Christmas season. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And also the dialogue between the chief priests and Pilate, who said, "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar, and we have no king but Caesar." It's interesting that this same subject of Jesus' kingship at his birth and crucifixion continued to be the same subject many years later. The name of Jesus was indeed turning the world upside down. Now, why? Because the cult of Caesar was not simply one religion among the many in the Roman world. Already, in Paul's time, it had become the dominant cult in a large part of the empire, certainly in the parts where Paul was traveling. This was the means by which the Romans managed to control and govern such large areas as they came under their domination. Who needs armies when we have worship? This was the prevailing argument of the time. Who are you worshiping? Well, the troubled magistrates released Paul and Silas on a secure bond. Then the brethren immediately sent them away in the night to Berea, where they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. But when the news of the Berean favor to the gospel reached the Thessalonian Jews, it inflamed their hostility there again. So in Berea, they raised another uproar and made it necessary for Paul to leave the town and go to Athens. After Paul's great speech at the Areopagus in Athens, he departed and continued his journey to Corinth. It was here that it was believed that Paul had written his letters to the Thessalonians. See, this is the backdrop of Paul's state of affairs and a relationship with, as he said, the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul, who believed in Jesus' prophecies, which were solemn warnings about the imminent destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, Paul took serious the spread of the gospel. This was the event which Jesus said was going to take place and to happen with that generation. And this may be why Paul felt a sense of urgency in his mission to the Gentile world. It was that he wanted to plant solid, stable churches in Gentile soil before the demise of Jerusalem. Even though the Gentile churches, the Judean churches, were at this point examples of the Gentile churches on how to endure persecution from the hands of those who killed the Lord Jesus. Soon, these Gentile churches with whom Paul was working with would be ready to stand firm, just as the Thessalonian church did against much opposition. Well, after leaving the church of Thessalonians, traveling from to Berea and then to Athens and on to Corinth, Paul was eager to see his beloved brethren, that they were, because they were his hope and his joy. He tells them that Satan had hindered his return, that is either some enemy or enemies or the great enemy of mankind. They may have stirred up opposition against Paul. So now Timothy is sent by Paul to continue to establish and encourage the church and to ensure that his labor was not in vain. Upon Timothy's return to Paul, he delivers good news of their faith and their love and their steadfastness in the Lord. Well, let's now look at Paul's letter to his very dear brethren in Thessalonica. One topic of the letter is his comforting the church with regards to the day of the Lord, Christ's coming. As we read in the Old Testament, the apostles Peter and Paul's writings, we learn quickly that this expression is common in the Old Testament and was used many times as regards to judgments and destructions of various nations. This is the way it was used here. This is what was on Paul's mind when he was traveling through Asia Minor. But the topics that stand out in the first part of the letter, the gospel, are the glad tidings that Jesus is the Christ, he is Lord, and Paul's focus on imparting his very lives with the church, sharing with one another, and being a living example. This is what I want to focus on this morning. In response to the report that Timothy concerning their perseverance in the faith, Paul continues his letter with a prayer of thanksgiving, which quickly transitions into a letter of remembering their stability in the Lord Jesus Christ, their work of faith, labor of love, and patience and steadfastness in hope of Jesus. The Greek word used for work in Paul's letter is the same word used by Jesus when he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Paul tells the Thessalonians that their working faith was well known and spread throughout the whole region. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we do not need to say anything. So when Timothy returned to Paul, he brought good news of their faith and their love, and he was indeed comforted. As Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul was encouraged that their faith toward God has gone out beyond the borders of their own city, those whom they had not seen. Wherever there is true faith, it would work. It will have an influence upon you as well as those around you. Your life and your heart will change. You will work in such a way that you are convinced that God's ways are better than your ways. And James says, "You have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James tells us that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Note how easy it is for us to assume that James got his analogy backwards. We need to think of works as the inert carcass, so to speak, and faith is the breath of life. But James says it the other way around. In his illustration, he says, faith is the body and works are the bread of life. By Paul's working, he was breathing out life by the Spirit into the church of Thessalonians. Also, Paul points out their labor of love. This is not the phileo love that's generic, or the eros, which is in the physical love and relationships and marriage, but agape, which is a sacrificial love, a nature. Greater love has no one than this, than one to lay down his life for his friend. Love is the great character of God. This is his command to us, and our labor of love begins by seeking first his kingdom over our idols, and to love our neighbor is expressed by making every effort to serve others and taking pains to see to their needs. This was just like Timothy. And it says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." The Thessalonians had firsthand examples of Paul and Timothy, who labored day and night that their friends would know the truth of the gospel. Paul was so assured of their love for the brethren that he had no need to write of them. Their actions were well known throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Then to continue, Paul points out their patience of steadfastness and hope. He says elsewhere, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Later in his letter, he compares hope with putting on a soldier's helmet or securing the sailor's anchor. These examples, analogies, gives us a better glimpse of what hope is all about. Again, as I mentioned earlier, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What was the objective of the Thessalonians' hope? It was hope not in circumstances that would happen, but hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father and the Holy Spirit. This new church is now learning about the full nature of God's character, his triune nature. All these attributes of this new church were demonstrated in their times of danger, such as when we read in Acts about Jason's welcoming of Paul into his house. What happened? They attacked Jason. He attacked his house, and they dragged him before the rulers of the city. It was their well-grounded hope of life that was revealed as they demonstrated their steadfastness and patience during the tragedies at hand of the hostile adversaries. They continued to wait for the glory to be revealed. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait, as the scriptures say. We must always remember that the object of our hope, as I said earlier, is only in our Lord Jesus. In Hebrews it says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is what Paul was teaching. And this is the sweet aroma of the Thessalonian church. This is why Paul started his letter by giving thanks to God. He was overjoyed from what Timothy told him about the Thessalonians' work and their labor and their steadfastness in this trilogy of faith, love, and hope. So moving on, let's look at the other theme that Paul was talking about. And he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." Here, he stresses that his message is not just an accumulation of wishful thinking words or words that indeed, but these words were indeed divine in power, words that constructed a proclamation of good news. As you read through Paul's letter, you will note the repetition of the phrase, the gospel of God. It is God's good news to the nations of the world that he's talking about. This is not man's good news. But what is the gospel that Paul was delivering to the Thessalonians? On the one hand, the gospel Paul preached was the fulfillment of the message of Isaiah 40. When Isaiah said, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out for her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." This is the message of comfort to Israel and, as we see now, hope for the whole world. Because Yahweh, the God of Israel, not the God of the Greeks, was returning to Zion to judge and to redeem. And then, on the other hand, what is the gospel in the context in which Paul was writing? It was meant as a celebration of the ascension or the taking over or the birth of a king and a new emperor. Though no doubt little kingdoms might have used this word for themselves, but in Paul's world, the gospel was the news and the celebration of one much greater than Caesar. Excuse me. It is important to stress that when Paul referred to the gospel, he was not talking about some systems of salvation or theology or philosophies, nor was he offering people a new way of being called religious. Paul, the gospel, is announced that there was a crucified, risen person, Jesus of Nazareth, as Israel's Messiah, and now the world's Messiah. To illustrate the point in this way, it was like the old Western cowboy movie. There's a new sheriff in town, and there's going to be a different way of doing business around here. That's what Paul was talking about. Things are changing. Paul's gospel is a message that begins with Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the challenge to all the royal and imperial messages of the world, whether in the first century or in the 21st century. How does this gospel play out for Paul? It is Yahweh's affirmation that he and he alone is the true God, the only creator, the only sovereign of the world, and that the gods of the nations are mere idols of those who follow. They are deceived. At best, they are wasting their time, and at worst, under the sway of demons. From a political standpoint, the Thessalonians were hearing a summons to an allegiance to another king, which is, of course, precisely what Luke was saying that Paul was accused of saying. Practically speaking, this means that Paul, in announcing the gospel, was more like a royal herald than a pharisaical preacher peddling false hopes. Paul was so encouraged when he heard that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They responded to the gospel in faith. Paul's announcement of the claim to the true God had raised Jesus from the dead. They also responded in terms of work. This gospel of God was a direct summons to abandon other allegiance and give their loyalty to Jesus. So, as we now see, these actions were combined together as their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness and hope. Well, in addition to announcing the kingship of Jesus, Paul also focuses on imparting their own lives to the church, sharing with others, being examples, a living example. Paul wrote, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us." It was, yes, tell me, but also show me. The proclamation of the gospel was not an academic exercise in the transfer of knowledge. It was spending time explaining, demonstrating what the gospel looks like. Take, for example, when Jesus was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Jesus was showing them the gospel. And also when Jesus told the disciples, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, Jesus showed them the gospel of his very life. Well, Paul took Jesus' pattern of making disciples by sharing his life with Timothy and Silvanus and the church in Thessalonica. He told them that, "You know what kind of men we were among you." Paul endured the same hardships as the Thessalonians. They knew how he reacted in good times and bad times. They not only heard the gospel preached, they saw the gospel in action. He was working alongside his brothers in Christ, saying, "Remember our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." They saw Paul's character, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And I'm sure Paul told the church of what his life was like before he met Christ. They saw that he was not a hypocrite. He was the real deal. His relationship with the church was gentle, like a mother with her children, and also like a father. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Paul was actively engaged with the Thessalonians' maturity as they would walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. So as a result of Paul's pouring out his life for the church, they became followers of us and of the Lord. Men like Jason were willing to put their lives on the line for the gospel that Paul had been preaching. They also became examples to all in Macedonia who believed. And Paul told Timothy, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." These were like the Thessalonians. Paul's labor was not in vain. The word of the Lord was sounded forth from the church of Macedonia and from Thessalonica and also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. The gospel of God's kingdom was spreading in new regions. What does this mean for us today? The work of bringing the gospel of God's kingdom to our communities may or may not be as dramatic as the Thessalonian church. But nonetheless, we also are called by King Jesus to turn to God from our idols to serve the living and true God, to share the gospel of God to our neighbors by our work of faith, our labor of love, and our steadfastness of hope in Jesus who gives us life. As Jesus said and Paul illustrates, his command and our mission is twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe it begins by taking a few moments to help your next-door neighbor or to go out to eat with a co-worker or to help a mother in the grocery store with her groceries. It begins by building bridges with others, moving from being acquaintances to being friends. Most people walk in and out of our lives, but brothers in Christ leave footprints in our hearts. This is what Paul was doing in Thessalonica, sharing his life, helping them to share their lives with all in Macedonia and Achaia, and also in every place. And I might add, maybe such places like Lancaster, like Crab Orchard, Wilmore, Frankfort, Powell County, Versailles, Lexington, or maybe even St. Petersburg, Russia. Let's pray. Father, may our hearts, may our lives mirror the image of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, Father. In the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.